Hat here. Pelo de gorro. Pelo de sombrito. Okay. Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you, Familia Costco, for coming closer. I get so lonely up here when everyone is so far away. Just ask the ushers. I'm always telling them on Sunday to come over, to get people up in the front. But we are going through the Psalms chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and tonight we are in Does anyone remember what psalm we're in? 70. Speaking of lonely, I think Antonio and Jasmine are lonely. They're two, whatever, 15, 20. But it's okay. They're okay with it. They're secure in Christ. Psalm 70. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus that you just open up our hearts and minds to you, Lord, and that you would use this word to encourage us in a great way. I pray for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would guide us and fill me, Lord, fill me with your word. Encourage me that I may encourage others, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 70, a very short psalm. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. In other words, hurry up, God, is what he's saying. Hurry up, Lord. Hurry. Let them be ashamed and confounded, verse 2, who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused, who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. This week, I mentioned a couple Sundays ago how much I love devotionals, and my devotional, the book is so old, the pages have basically all fallen out, so here's one of the pages that I have, and it was for this week, March 21, and it's for almost the same words in Psalm 38, verse 23, where it says, make haste to help me, O God of my salvation. And this says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. And this is a devotional by a guy by the name of Bogatsky. It says that this shows that believers are not always without fear, yet it is much better for them than presumption. And what he's saying there is, it's better for you to be afflicted with fear than afflicted with presumption. What does presumption mean? Presumption means a pride in which you're, you know, you're just going in with a pride like no one can touch me. And it's really interesting reading about this, because he said many of the primitive Christians presented themselves to martyrdom, but shrunk at the trial. Others were afraid of falling away, and yet they were undauntedly through the torments. And what he's saying here is that he's talking about Christians in the early church who were subject to martyrdom, meaning persecutions, and some of them went into it with great confidence, a prideful confidence, and at the very end, they fell away from God. They renounced their faith. Others went into it super scared, but the Lord carried them through the persecution. And I was just really hit by this. He says this was the case with many of the Bohemian brethren, who frequently used to say that the torture will be my breakfast and the wood pile for the fire my dinner, and yet they fell also. In other words, these were people who there were Christians being burned at the time for their fire, and he's speaking about a group of people, Bohemia, I think is somewhere in Germany, who got so prideful, they would say, well, the torture that we have coming up to our being put to death, it'll be our breakfast and the dinner, and then the fire will be our dinner. But there's a record of them at the last minute renouncing their faith. And so he makes this remarkable statement, Bogatsky does, it's better to be afflicted with fear than afflicted with pride, presumption. And isn't that the case? He goes on in this psalm, and in verse 5 he says, but I am poor and needy, make haste to help me. Pride comes before, you hear a lot, destruction or the fall. But there's another verse that says pride comes before shame. And the Lord is just really, really good at bringing us down when we have pride into a real shameful place where we realize that we are poor and needy, because it's only as we're poor and needy that the Lord can use us. Sometimes at prayer, when we have all day prayer or something, I just ask people, let's start off now during my portion of time by just each person, let's go around the room and let's say, Lord, I need you. I need you because blank. And we just go around, Lord, I need you. I need you because I'm a pastor and I get Satan throwing fiery darts at me all day. And just, you know, that kind of thing. And it's just a really powerful thing. And it really is a great way to begin a time with the Lord, just expressing to God how much you need him. It's a beautiful thing. So it's a bold statement this guy has, because all we hear about all the time is don't fear, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. And it's good. There's probably, what do they say, 365 verses in the Bible about don't fear, one for each day. Well, that's true, but it's better to be fearful than proud. It's a bold statement. That's why I love Bogatsky. He makes you think about things you you don't think about very often. I like verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And I just want to ask you, do you love your salvation? Do you love it? I think the women are in Ephesians 3. Am I correct? Women, you're now in 4? Okay, so there's Ephesians 3 has that wonderful prayer that, how's it go? When I was a brand new Christian, we had a couple over to our house. We had no kids at the time, and I remember the guy's name. His name was Rolf, and he was from Germany, but he was such a sweet, humble guy. I had no idea what became of him, but he was just such a godly guy. He was my age, and he was light years ahead of me in his godliness at the time. But and he said, you know, take that Ephesians 3 prayer and just plug your name in. And it says, oh, Lord, would you fill me with power by your Spirit? How's it go? Ephesians 3. I bow to my knees and say, Lord, fill me with might. Fill me with your power by your Spirit so that Christ will dwell in me through faith, and that once rooted and established in Christ, you may understand how wide and long and high and deep. And then the King James just stops it. The NIV says how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, but that's not correct. It just stops it. I believe what it's talking about is how long and wide and high and deep is the salvation of the Lord. Because when we understand how wide and long and high and deep is our salvation, we will love God. We will love his salvation. It says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. When you love your salvation, you will be praising him. And so just asking the Lord. By the way, it says, let those who seek you rejoice in you. What are you seeking God for when you seek him? Well, among other things, seek him that you would know how wide and long and high and deep is your salvation. He'll show you how bad your sin is, but how great the cross is. You will love your salvation, and you will magnify him. And then he says again in verse 5, but I'm poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Do not delay. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Indeed, rather, deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my salvation. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Can I ask you a question? Can we do business with God when things, we talked last Sunday morning about things getting into a frenzy. Do you even try to trust God? Do you even try to? When turmoil comes in, do you even try? Verse 4 of Psalm 70 says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad when you're in turmoil. You say, what does it mean to seek? Well, we just talked about seeking the Lord to see how great his salvation is. But when you're in turmoil, seeking him is Lord, I don't even know what it's like to trust you in this turmoil. I have no idea. I don't have a molecule of trust. Lord, would you please grant it to me? Show me the way to trust you, oh God. Seeking the Lord has been so much a part of my passion, teaching about what that means over the last few years. But seeking the Lord in turmoil or in a frenzy is seeking something in you. Lord, give me something that feels like trusting you, God. If you persevere in that, you will find it. There's a promise of that, right? If you seek, you will find. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. That's a good phrase, verse, to just let that sink in. Do I trust God? Do I even try to trust God in turmoil? Verse 2 again, deliver me in your righteousness. Now, let's think about that. Deliver me. So he's in, you're in some kind of circumstance and you need the deliverance of the Lord. When you cry out to God, do you say, deliver me in your righteousness, or do you say, deliver me in your power? Which one do you say? I say power, right? But that's not what this says. Deliver me in your righteousness. What do you suppose he means? What about his righteousness? Anyone want to try? Shout it out. Deliver me in your righteousness. What does that even mean? What? Deliver me in your... So maybe it's he is unjustly being persecuted or something, so deliver me because of your justice. That's good. Anyone have another thing? Deliver me in your righteousness. Guillermo, you looked up and made eye contact. Don't you know you're not supposed to do that if you do, unless you have an answer, because then the person will call upon you.
That's right.
But you did anyway. Do you have an answer?
I could take a guess. Just we need God's cleansing. We need his righteousness applied to us.
Okay. So deliver me in your righteousness. Meaning part of the deliverance is going to be a cleansing effect in righteousness. So he's... A righteous part of God is cleansing us, and there will be that effect if we're delivered by him. One of the things that I thought of was a couple Christmases ago, Freddie gave the sermon on Christmas, and he just pointed out that when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, of course he didn't know yet because the angel hadn't appeared to him, it says that because he was righteous, he made a plan to put her away secretly. And Freddie just pointed out, this is the first time righteous is mentioned in the New Testament. I think that's the New Testament. Is that Luke? Is that Luke or Matthew? Can't remember now, but the first time in this book he mentioned the word righteous is mentioned, and the righteous that he's talking about is mercy. When you're merciful, you're righteous. So often when we think of righteous, we think of refraining from greed, lying, sexual immorality. The first time you see, it is Matthew. So the first time in the New Testament you see the word righteous used, it's being, the context is, he's being merciful. So deliver me in your mercy, in your righteousness. So the mercy is part of righteousness. And I bring this up only because we get this really religious kind of understanding of what righteous is, that it's just refraining from certain things. And no, righteous is supremely about love. And by the way, for those of you who missed, weren't here for worship, Matt Harris, not to be confused with another Matt in the room, Conan, mentioned 2 Timothy 2, in which he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue righteousness. He's not talking about not doing something. He's talking about actively doing good, pursuing righteousness. Micah 7:7, when he says, what does God require of you, a man? To do righteous, meaning do the right thing, to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And so just having that correct understanding of righteous and getting away from the religious fundamentalism that it's just not doing stuff. No, it's being righteous is supremely doing love, doing right, doing justice. Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. At verse 2, incline your ear to me, save me, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, verse 4, oh my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men, for you are my hope, O Lord. You are my trust from my youth. How wonderful it is. Christian homes. And just when kids are taught to start trusting God and praying to the Lord at a very, very young age. I've been having these kind of visions. I'm not talking about a literal vision. Something that God has put in my heart. I just remember my own children singing at a very young age, and I'm just imagining these children's choirs all around Boston singing to the Lord. Is that like an awesome picture or what? I mean, rather than all the other junk that they're doing in front of large screen TVs looking at nonsense, Christian kids in churches, in choirs, singing to God. It's just such a beautiful thing, and you know, a lot of it too is I've been listening to these hymns. This, I don't know if you guys are on to Reawaken Hymns, but Matt Harris, have you been looking? Do you know about Reawaken Hymns? Yes, it's awesome. Have you heard of it? I've been meaning to text it to you, Dan. It's Reawaken Hymns. It's all these hymns that this church or ministry does. Reawaken Hymns, and they have all these hymns that I remember singing. One of them, all glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King. Has anyone heard of that? From whom the lips of children sweet hosannas sing. Anyone hear of that? No. You have? So I remember singing that as a little boy, and I was not in a Christian church. I remember my brother Mark and I singing that song. And it wasn't even a Christian church. I don't think there was a born-again Christian in the church, including the pastor. You never heard about the gospel, ever. never heard about hell. It was just all good. You don't have to be saved from hell, this kind of thing. But when you get kids singing that, that sticks with them. It sticks with them. Imagine children's choirs around Boston. I'm telling you, we get a visitation of the Spirit. We pray for it. We pray for it all the time at our church. He'll do it. He'll start Christian children's choirs all around Boston so that everyone will know about this song. All glory, laud, and honor to the Redeemer King, from whom the lips of children sweet hosannas ring. So anyway, it's wonderful that he's talking about, you are my trust in verse 5, from my youth. When you are giving your kids Jesus Christ, you're giving them the best thing they could have. Just the anxiety in teenagers today that is being reported everywhere. Of course, social media aggravates it, but it was just as bad before. I shouldn't say it's just as bad, but it was always been bad. If kids don't have Christ, they're going to be very anxious. It's just a fact. It says, you are my trust from my youth, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. And, you know, he was a guy, it doesn't say Psalm of David, but I believe this was David, he was like praising the Lord when he was shepherding because he was raised to get to know Jehovah by his father Jesse and others. And so that's why he was able to do that. Verse 6, again, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. Best testimonies out there are not the ones where people go, when I was left home from my parents where I grew up as a Christian, and I went and did sex, drugs, rock and roll, and then I came back to Jesus. I appreciate those testimonies. The best testimonies are the people who get saved at a young age and never leave. And that's that more or less is the testimony of David's life. Now, obviously, along the way, he made some real bad choices. But the testimony of his life is that he stayed with the Lord. Verse 7, I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. I mean, when he says a wonder to many, like something's going on where everyone's looking at him and saying, there's people trying to kill this guy. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I tell you, I was just in Nehemiah this morning, and there's a half a chapter in Nehemiah just dedicated to worship at the dedication of the temple. In fact, other than a long, long list of names, Nehemiah chapter 12, the second half, it's just all about giving praise to God. Verse 27 of Nehemiah 12 says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and string instruments and harps. Dan, where are the cymbals? Come on. How come we don't pray for people to be raised up as cymbal players? But anyway, this was like serious stuff. Cymbals. But anyway, they went out throughout Judah and Benjamin and even beyond, saying, Levites who sing instruments, come. And it says, the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem. And it actually says they built themselves villages around Jerusalem. All the musicians. Is that cool or what? I remember hitchhiking around Ireland, and there's a couple little towns in Western Ireland. One of them's the name of Doolin. And you just go into this place, and you go into the different pubs there, and they're just all doing this Irish music, and it's just the whole town is about music. But of course, there's a lot of drinking associated with that in Ireland. But here, it's all about the Lord. They built for themselves villages, and can you imagine? It's just such a wonderful thought of just walking through these villages and hearing musicians practice. I remember when we the church started, we had Pastor Greg down there who was the worship leader. We had Jacob who was a saxophone player, and we had Christian who was a very talented guitarist. He went off and played for a secular band that toured around the world. The saxophone player had played professionally on a ship, and I used to. It was just so wonderful going downstairs, and you're listening to a sax player and guitar. And I still get it all the time on Saturday mornings. I'm listening to worship. It's such a blessing. Can you imagine going through these places, these villages? And he says in verse 31, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall. And he's listing them out, and priests, sons with trumpets. And then he says the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them with half of the people. And so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. The singers sang loudly. Verse 43, and also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced for God had made them rejoice with great joy. So just that the praise, the priority of praising with song that David had, and that is continued at the time of Nehemiah, this tradition that they had. Again, verse 8, let my mouth be filled with praise and with your glory all the day. Let my mouth be filled with your glory. What does that mean? Let my mouth be filled with your glory. When you are filled with praise, you become a walking lamp of glory. You're glowing. There's some Christians I know, they glow. And what that is, that's a glory of the Lord that is on them. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. And just had this conversation with my kids, who are all older and married now, but we had a glorious birthday party for Adelaide, my oldest daughter, and it's just so wonderful to have the whole family around. Grace was not there with Sean, but the rest of the people were there, and all the grandkids. And one of the subjects was, what's up with these Psalms? Who are, you know, how do you, What do you do when you see my enemies speak against me? Let me tell you, the devil's speaking against you. He's speaking against some of you right now to other people outside this room speaking lies about you. I'm sorry, I hope I'm not ruining your night. But if you are working and living for God, this is what happens. You have a spiritual, you have spiritual opposition in your life, and we just have to get used to that. And praise the Lord and say, okay, I don't like that, Lord, but I'm going to continue on anyway. So anytime you see enemies, it could be in your life you actually have enemies who don't like you. They're attacking you because in part or in whole because you are a Christian. But even if you can't think of anyone else, let me tell you, if you're walking with the Lord, the devil is opposing you. We've talked about that the last couple of Sundays. Verse 11, what are they saying? God has forsaken him, pursue him and take him, for there is none to deliver him. And so sometimes that happens in our own mind, right? We'll get in our own mind, we'll get this this voice saying, God has forsaken you. And it's the devil, it's a demon, it's a demonic realm. It's Ephesians 6, it's the principalities, Ephesians 2, principalities and powers of the air. It's what happens. There's none to deliver him. There's none to deliver her. O God, do not be far from me. O God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. But I will hope continually. Many of you have heard this before, but I like hearing this on a regular basis from preachers or whoever. Hope does not mean I hope I win the lottery. Hope is the certain expectation, the certainty, having that expectation in you of a, wow, what are the words I'm looking for? That expectation of a future good, which is more than just, it may happen. There's a certainty to it, an expectation of that. That's what it is, a certain expectation of future good. That's what hope is, if you're taking notes. A certain expectation of future good. And he says here, I will hope continually. And that's really where we want to try to be, remembering that the promises of God are not maybe they'll happen, they will happen. The certain expectation of future good. Verse 14, and will praise you yet more and more. Solomon, can we have a little heat in here? I don't know if it's just me, but I'm a little on the cold side. It usually doesn't happen when I'm up here jumping around and doing stuff. Verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. Wow. That is really wonderful. When you reach the point in your life, and by the way, this is where God wants to get you, where God wants to get me, where you not only know about the goodness of God, and you're not only thinking about the goodness of God and what he's done, but you're thinking, he's so good, I can't even define what the limits are. Because he's so good, and he's always outdoing, it seems like he's always outdoing himself in his goodness towards me. That's the kind of thinking there. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. So this is not the presumption we were talking about in Psalm 70, which is, oh yeah, someone wants to kill me for my faith. I'm going to go to it and I'm going to get into it and I will be faithful to them. No, it's not like that. It's a spirit-filled, praiseworthy, that sense that God's going to be giving me strength. And then to verse 16, I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. So remember what righteousness is. Yes, it's justice. And yes, it's love. And yes, it's mercy. Verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth. Again, it's the best kind of testimony to have when being in a Christian family and being raised that way. And so you can look back and just be thankful. And to this day, I declare your wondrous works. Verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And you know, I, as I'm getting a little older, I tell you, I have just such a burning passion to see this city, Boston, in a state of revival. We talked about those children's choirs, you know, before, but in a state where people are getting to know God, a city that's no longer mocking God as they have for 300 years, but rather a city that is, like it says here, that they're understanding and believing the power of the Lord. You know, I don't know if I've told you all this before, but that John Piper, who I don't agree with everything he believes, but he's sort of a hero of mine in a way. One of the things he says is he doesn't believe in retirement. And there is no such thing as retirement in God's economy. You may retire from making money, but you got to serve the Lord with all your might and strength until you die. That's what the Bible says. And guess what? That's a glorious thing. Why would we want to do anything else? And now we physically, we need to slow down. There's no question about that. Just like in the Bible, you see the Levites were instructed, you know, once they reached 50, I think it is, and their jobs changed. But he says, I'm old and gray-headed, and this guy is still fired up about trying to tell as many people he can about the Lord. Verse 19, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God, great things, O God. Who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. So this is pretty remarkable. He's old and gray-headed, but the Lord is still showing him great and severe troubles. You know, I just always think of Chuck Smith and some of the a couple of the other guys that who I really shouldn't even call him a guy. He's a man of great stature. He was being attacked by the devil, which God was showing him. God, nothing happens, including from the devil. But I mean, being sued by family members at the end of his life, just unbelievable things that were happening with him. I saw an interview of his brother of some of the things he was going through. I don't even want to repeat it. They were just so terrible. The devil's never going to lighten up. Where does it say in the Bible that the devil acknowledges, oh, you know, once they've, you know, once they're older, you know, and I'll give them a break. No, he wants every single Christian to lose their testimony at the end of their life, if not much before, because he just wants to say, you see, look at this person. What does Paul say? He says, I think it's to the Ephesian elders, listen, my highest priority is to finish this race with joy, meaning finish this race well. And the devil's going to attack you to the very end. He say, and it's the Lord's not, he's not preventing it. He wants his name to be glorified, among other ways, by you persevering to the end. And you know, the devil is not, he's not going to let up. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again. This is an old man saying this. And bring me up from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Greatness, what does that mean? Greatness. Says, David says, your gentleness has made me great. Jesus says to us, you'll do greater things. What does that mean? It doesn't mean great in the eyes of the world. It doesn't mean great compared to everyone else. It means great in terms of a glorifying testimony to all of the heavens. Like Job, they were all looking at him, including all the demons, the devil, Satan himself, wanting him to fail. And said there was a great heavenly chorus of praise because Job persevered. He didn't do what his wife told him to do, just curse God and die. No, he didn't. He stayed with the Lord. Was he perfect? No. You shall increase my greatness. God wants every single one of you to be great. Every single one of you was born and created by God to be great. That's just a theological fact. But again, not great in the eyes of others, not great in the eyes of the world, but great in terms of the glory of and testimony of the Lord in your life. Verse 2, also with the lute, I will praise you. Lute is a kind of a flute, right? And your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with a harp, O Holy One of Israel. Again, Paul said what? More than anything else, I just want to finish my race with joy. Well, what's happening with this guy? He's finishing his race with joy. You know, the testimony of many, many older people is what? Oh, they've just become old and crabby. Wow. What a terrible legacy. Do you want that? I don't. I want a legacy of, he just finished with more meekness, more joy, more humility than I ever saw the rest of his life. And that's the same way the Lord wants you to finish your race. Verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you in my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Jesus was manifest for what reason? 1 John 3, is it verse 12? To destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of him who wants to hurt you. It's the same thing, end of verse 24. For they, including the demonic realm, are brought to shame who seek my hurt. So David has this, I believe this is written by David, has this just wonderful testimony there of finishing well. Psalm 72. Give, so this is a Psalm of Solomon. And it's kind of a struggle when you read this psalm. At least it's always been a struggle with me reading the psalm, because I know Solomon finished so horrifically, and that's an understatement. So badly. Is worshiping other gods, following the gods of his many wives. But the Lord does speak prophetically, did speak prophetically through Solomon. And we don't want to forget that it says of Solomon that the Lord loved Solomon. It was those words, the Lord loved Solomon. And it doesn't say that of David, it doesn't say that of Abraham, it doesn't say that of Moses, but it said it of Solomon. The Lord loved Solomon. Now, did the Lord love David's, Moses, and who was the other one I said? Who? And Abraham? Yes, he did. Of course he did. But he said that of Solomon, but Solomon ended really, really poorly. But God spoke to him prophetically, including this one, which is a messianic psalm. In other words, you read it, it's a psalm which you read, and you realize, okay, now wait, this is talking about a greater than Solomon. Jesus talked about a greater than Solomon is among you right now, and you don't even see it. Well, Solomon here is talking about a greater than Solomon. It's a prophetic psalm. And he's talking about a time, Revelation 20. I refer to it a lot as we go through the Psalms, because the Psalms talk a lot about the millennial reign after Jesus' return. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to see for 1,000 years the way the world was created to be and to be governed. People are behaving in such a way as they were created to. And this psalm is a prophecy of that. Give the king, verse 1, your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountain will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure through all generations. Now that can be said of no generation in the history of the world. There has been no generation in the history of the world which feared God. I'm talking about in a healthy, godly, God-glorifying way. This is talking about the millennial reign, where people, the nations are fearing the Lord the way he's supposed to be feared. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. And that certainly cannot be said of Solomon. This is talking about a greater than Solomon. Jesus shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. That's not talking about a human being. That's not talking about someone who's merely a man. Remember Daniel chapter 7. Someone who appeared to me, in night visions, I saw someone who is like a son of man, Daniel said. In other words, he was more than a man. When Jesus comes down, it'll be like rain upon the grass before morning, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. So it's talking about the millennial reign, where the righteous shall flourish and an abundance of peace. There has not been a time of history that characterizes the whole world. Not even close. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There's never been a king who had dominion over the whole earth. Verse 9, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. So nations, all, there still will be kings. There still will be rulers of nations during the millennial reign, but they will all be perfectly submitted to Jesus Christ. You may be one of the kings. It does say that Christians and people who serve him well will be governing, which is an odd thought, but the Bible does say that. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Verse 12, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also of him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Speaking of Jesus Christ reigning during that millennial reign after he has returned to earth and set up his kingdom. Verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. So there'll still be wheat fields, corn fields. Somehow the gluten won't affect you in a bad way. Don't ask me how. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. All nations will recognize the beauty of holiness, the beauty of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And so verse 18 and 19 is just a song of praise and thanksgiving for the coming of this kingdom, where the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. And then verse 20 says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, why does it say that? Even though after this, there's Psalms of David, it's because this is the end of book 2 of the Psalms. And I believe there's 5 books. So we'll start next time in book 3. Next Tuesday night is a prayer night. I hope that you're here to pray next Tuesday night. But just want to have a time of prayer now. If we can just finish in a time of prayer. And why don't you each pray, and you can pray for each other, but pray, meaning in the first person, I, not we, I, just go around the group and say, Lord, I want to finish well. I want to keep knowing you, loving you, continuing with you to the day I die or you return. Why don't we do that? When David wrote this Psalm 71, it blessed the heart of the Lord. Anytime you tell God, Lord, I want to continue growing and glorifying you until I die. I don't want to retire from telling people about you, from serving you. So why don't we do that? Let me pray, and you can divide up into little groups and be a sweet incense and aroma to the Lord as you pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for tonight. Let our prayer at this time be a sweet aroma to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Time to pray.